you have your Bibles, would you turn to the book of Genesis, first book in the Bible, chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2, will you pray with me? Father, we just thank you that we can be gathered here together as a church family this morning. And Lord, we pray that as we look now at your word for a few minutes, that you would minister to our hearts. God, I pray that you would just help us to maybe see in a little bit fresher light what you did for us and what it really meant for Jesus to come and why he came. And Lord, I pray for anybody here that doesn't yet have a personal relationship with you, that, Lord, in our time today, that your word would speak to their hearts, and God, that you would just minister to them. And Lord, we give you this time. We thank you so much for the love that you've given to us. In Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, just out of curiosity, how many of you have already opened your presents this morning? How many of you did that? How many of you are doing it later? Okay. Almost kind of half and half. That's cool. Well, I hope you liked what you received for Christmas, or I hope you're gonna like when you open it up. I did hear about a man who got his wife a nice diamond necklace for Christmas, and a few days before Christmas, he was showing it to his best friend, and his friend said, "Man, that's really, really nice, but I thought your wife wanted a new 4x4 Jeep," and he said she did, but it's impossible to find a fake Jeep. I just ruined it, right? For all the everybody that gave jewelry, they're like wondering, is that real or is it fake, you know? I heard about a husband and wife that for Christmas, they decided that together they were going to, you know, get a brand new car. They needed a new car. They were going to get a brand new car. But the problem was, is they couldn't agree on what to purchase. He wanted to purchase a truck. She wanted a sleek sports car. And so they were arguing, got in this big fight. And his wife said, she goes, "Look, all I'm going to tell you is that there better be something there on Christmas Day that goes 0 to 120 in 60 seconds, or you're going to be in big trouble." Well, on Christmas Day, sure enough, there was a brand new truck in the driveway for him and a bathroom scale under the tree for her. And funeral arrangements are pending for the husband. Oh, man. Hey, one of the things that I love about Christmas are Christmas trees. How many of you like Christmas trees? I just love Christmas trees. You know, growing up, we always had a Christmas tree. My mom was a master decorator. In fact, businesses actually would hire her to decorate their trees. And now we had an artificial tree, and so you can pack a lot of stuff on an artificial tree because, you know, the branches don't bend like a normal tree. And when Denise and I got married, my beautiful wife, my Oregon girl, had allergies. And so we also always had an artificial tree, and Denise and our girls would do a fantastic job of decorating it. But this year is after Thanksgiving, we're getting ready to, you know, put up all the Christmas decorations. And Denise goes, "You know, I think I want a real tree this year." And I'm like, "Really? I mean, after 30 years of marriage, you know, you want a real tree? And won't you be allergic?" She goes, "I don't know, let's just try it. Costco has a deal. They're $30. And if it doesn't work, we'll just take it down to the church and they can have one more tree down there, you know, at the church." So we did. And it worked. It was great. And she did a great job decorating. And our kids came over. And I mean, after 30 years, they're like, "You got a real tree?" And we're like, "Yeah, we did." And, you know, and it's what you do when you're empty nesters, right? You just do all the stuff that your kids wish you would have done when they were with you. But we got a dog. Oh, man. But I love Christmas trees, not just because they're pretty. I mean, I love all the lights. I just love, again, the ladies that decorate our church for the Christmas event. Just do a fantastic job. But I love Christmas trees, not just because they look pretty, but because of who they remind me of. You see, all those lights on the tree remind me of Jesus, who declared, "I am the light of the world." It's John 8, verse 12. He says, I am the light of the world, and he who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. You know, Christmas is really the story of two trees. You know, the first Christmas verse in the Bible is not Isaiah 9, 6, even though we love that verse where Isaiah declared, for unto us a child is born and unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. But that wasn't the first Christmas verse in the Bible. Nor was Micah chapter 5, verse 2, where it reads, but you, O Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be the ruler of Israel, whose going forth are from old and from everlasting. Micah 5, 2. Also, it wasn't the first Christmas verse in the Bible. You know where the first Christmas verse in the Bible is? It's in Genesis. It's Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. It says this, and I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed, and he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise, or some translations put it, crush his heel. That's the first Christmas verse in the Bible. And Genesis chapter 2, where I asked you to turn, kind of sets the scene for us. We'll pick it up in verse 8. It says, the Lord had God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man who he had formed. And out of the ground, the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. And the tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Skip down to verse 15. And then the Lord God took man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Pause there and give me your attention. Two trees. In the very beginning, after creation of the world, and God makes man and he puts him in this garden, and in the garden there are two trees. One is the tree of life. And the other is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And God says, hey, I want you to enjoy this garden, every single aspect of it. You can eat of all the trees, but just this one tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, don't eat of that tree. For if you eat of it, in the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. In the verses that follow, God sees that man needs a companion. The Lord says, it's not good that man is alone. And so he makes him a wife. He causes Adam to fall asleep. And he takes from Adam, he takes one of his ribs to fashion out of that the wife. And I want you to note that, men, that the wife was not taken from the foot of Adam to be under him, nor was she taken from the head of Adam to be over him. But she was taken from the rib to be next to him and a part of him. Well, God makes the husband, he makes the wife, and everything's going great. They're just enjoying their time together in the garden. Adam and God are taking walks together, having these awesome conversations together. Everything is just awesome. It's the perfect life. They're in the perfect environment until we get to chapter 3. Look at chapter 3, verse 1. It says, now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And the serpent in this story, it's Satan, who has taken the form as of this serpent. He's inhabited this serpent, and Satan was a fallen angel who tried to usurp God's authority and was kicked out of heaven, and a whole bunch of angels with him. And he comes down and he wants to destroy now what God has made. He wants to come and infect this whole scene. And it says, and he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree in the garden? So now what he's doing, he's trying to get Eve here to doubt God's word. And that's what Satan always does. He wants to put doubts in our minds about what the word of God says and if it's really, really true. And the woman responds, verse 2, and says to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said that you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. And then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. For God knows in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. And here we see Satan's not only trying to get Eve to doubt God's word, but he's trying to get Eve to doubt God's love. And that's what he always does. God doesn't really love you. You know, if he did, this wouldn't be happening in your life. If he really loved you, you know, you wouldn't be going through that difficulty. And here Satan is doing that same thing to Eve. If God really loved you, he wouldn't be holding out on you. That's what he's doing here. Because here's what, if you really eat of this tree, you're not going to die. You're going to be like God. He's holding out on you. He's trying to get Eve to doubt God's word, to doubt God's love, to doubt God's provision. And when Eve hears this, she's like, I'm going to be like God? Really? And so verse 6 says, so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree was desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave to her husband with her and he ate. I want you to note that last phrase. Eve eats of the fruit, and then it says, and she gave it to her husband, circle, underline that word, with her. And guys, I want you to listen to me here. Adam's mistake was not leaving his wife uncovered in the garden. Sometimes we're told that, but that's not what the text says. It wasn't like he was off in some other part of the garden tending it while Eve's doing some window shopping. You see, this is where the women get in trouble, is she's shopping, you know, over there by the tree. No, that wasn't the mistake that Adam made. Adam's mistake was being passive. Because it says here that she gave it to her husband who was with her. In other words, this whole scene between Eve and the serpent goes down in view of Adam. He's nearby. He's watching the exchange. He's watching Eve wander near that tree that they're supposed to avoid, but he does nothing. He's watching this conversation unfold, and he does nothing. He's watching Eve put the fruit up to her mouth, and he does nothing. Adam was being passive, and men have been doing the same thing ever since then. It's a problem. And what's interesting, though, is God holds Adam accountable. Eve was deceived by Satan. Adam watches Eve take of the fruit, but then Adam knows exactly where it came from, and he willingly ate. He willingly disobeys God. And this is how God describes the effect of Adam's disobedience. It's Romans chapter 5, verse 12. It says this, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. Through one man's disobedience, death comes into the world and sin. In other words, through Adam's disobedience, Adam being that first man, created a chain so that every single human being born after him was born a sinner, born with a sin nature, born with a propensity to sin and disobey God. And the Bible says the wages of sin is death. And you see, there was a death that took place. What's interesting is you read through the book of Genesis and you come to see that Adam and Eve lived a long time. It wasn't like they just died in an instant. No, they lived a long, long time. Death eventually did come, but there was an immediate death that took place, and that was the death between Adam and God. They no longer took walks in the garden. Now there was a wall of separation, a wall of division. There was something that kept Adam at bay, and it was the sin that was in his life that began to just get played out over and over and over again. and his life and his son's life and every single human being after him. Now, let's continue in the story. In verse 7 it says, "And then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings." Now, what's really interesting about this, so they recognize, okay, we're naked. We need something to cover us. And so they put, you know, they get fig leaves. Now, fig leaves are big leaves. Yes, they cover well, but they're one of the itchiest leaves that you can ever, you know, touch. So they're covering their body in these fig leaves. Why would they do that? Here's why. Because sin makes you stupid. It does. It makes you do stupid things. And verse 8 says, "And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden." And here they're hiding themselves now from God, because sin doesn't just make you stupid, but it brings shame. "And then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, 'Where are you?'" Now, God comes here in the garden. He's calling. Is he calling as an angry cop, you know, wanting to arrest him? No, he's coming as a heartbroken father. "Adam, where are you?" Now, God knew. He knew exactly where he was at. He's hiding over in the bushes. But why does God call? Here's why God calls. Listen, don't miss this. You see, God wanted a confession. He wanted Adam, because Adam needed to say, "I've sinned." The first step in Adam being made right is he has to admit that he's a sinner. It's the same thing with us. The first step in us getting well is we have to admit that we're sick. You go to the doctor and he says, "Hey, you've got cancer. But we've caught it early enough, we can treat it, you're going to be okay." But if you walk out going, "I don't have cancer," you're a fool. And you're going to get sicker. So God calls, "Adam, where are you?" Because Adam needs to confess. And notice what happens, verse 10. "And so he said, 'I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and hid myself.' And he said, 'Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded that you should not eat?'" Again, God knew that he had eaten, but he's looking here for the confession. He's given him another chance. And then the man said, "It was the woman that you gave me. That's why I did it. She gave me of the tree and I ate." He's playing here the blame game. He's making excuses, and we do that so often, don't we? "And the Lord said to the woman, 'What is this that you have done?' And the woman said, 'The serpent deceived me and I ate.' And so the Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat the dust all the days of your life.'" That's why the snakes are so slimy, and they slither, and, you know, they get under things. And but then he says this, here's our verse. "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed, and he shall bruise," or I like it better in another translation, "he shall crush your head." In other words, he's going to render you a death blow, but you, in the process, are going to bruise his heel. God says to the woman, "You're going to have pain in childbirth." He says to the man, "You're going to work hard and sweat. And the earth is going to just be infected now because of this. There's going to be things like weeds." And I remember one time I was in our backyard when my son Aaron, our high school pastor, was really little. He was like 6 or something. And I'm getting him out there to help me pull weeds. And we're pulling weeds. And he goes, "Dad, why are there weeds?" And I started in a real simple way to explain, "Well, it's because of, you know, Adam when he sinned in the fall." And Aaron goes, "Stupid Adam." True. But here's the thing. None of us would have fared better. Given the same choices, we would have blown it too. And Adam's sin caused all of us to be infected with sin. and caused all of us to be born in a state where we were separated from God. Caused all of us to be born with an innate thing inside of us that just causes us to be selfish. And we hurt people that we love. All of that is the effects of sin. We're not sinners because we sin. We sin because we're sinners. It's a part of who we are. It's the infection that all of us have. Adam and Eve, they had to leave the garden. God wanted to ban them from the tree of life. Listen, because he didn't want them to go eat of that fruit and live forever in a state of being separated from him because of their sin. So he bans them from the garden, and a rescue operation was underway. You see, the seed of the woman was going to come and make things right. The seed of the woman is going to come to the rescue. But I want you to note, women don't have seed, right? It's the man's seed that impregnates the woman. So this, in the very first book of the Bible, here's our Christmas verse. God gives a picture to us of the virgin birth of Christ. The seed of the woman. This one that was going to come, that was going to be born, impregnated by the very Spirit of God, that he would come and crush the head of the serpent. And about 1,000 or so years later, a prophet named Isaiah declared these words, making it very clear. Isaiah 7:14, he says, "This will be a sign to you. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which is translated God with us, the virgin. This will be a sign. The virgin is going to bring forth a son, and his name will be Emmanuel, God with us. It's deity in diapers. You know, a little girl came home from Sunday school waving a paper for her mother to see. And she said, look, Mommy, my teacher said that I drew the most unusual Christmas picture she has ever seen. Her mother took one look at it and agreed with the teacher. And hoping that her daughter could explain her creation, the mother asked, "Why are all these people riding in the back of an airplane?" "Well, Mommy, that's the flight into Egypt," she said. Well, accepting that, the mother asked another question. "Who's the mean-looking man in the front of the plane?" And her daughter answered quickly and said, "That's Pontius, the pilot." Looking at the picture even more closely, she says, "Okay, I see Mary and Joseph and the baby, but who's that large man sitting behind Mary?" And the girl says, "Can't you tell? That's the round John Virgin." Well, listen, it wasn't a round man named John Virgin. It was truly a real virgin, a woman who had never been with a man. That's why it was a sign. A sign will be given. Something is going to happen that has never happened before or since. It was a miracle. And it was the fulfillment of this prophecy. The seed of the woman would get bruised by the serpent, yes. But in return, he would crush his head. Jesus was the seed of the woman. And he came to take care of man's sin problem. He came to pay the price for our sin. He came to be the remedy of the curse there in the garden. Listen, by becoming a curse. You see, the baby that was born, I've said this the last several weeks, but just in case you weren't listening or you weren't here, we need to catch this. The baby that was born, the baby that was laid in the manger on that first Christmas morning, the baby was born to die. And we need to understand that we can't celebrate Christmas without Good Friday, when Jesus dies on the cross, and without Easter Sunday, when he rises again from the dead. The three go together. If he just is born and just lives and does a bunch of cool things like multiplying loaves and fish and feeding a whole bunch of people, that does nothing to help us and meet our greatest need. The baby that was born had to die. Grow to a man so that he could go to a cross. Galatians 3 verse 13 puts it this way. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. The cross. Jesus became the curse for you and for me. You know, there was a woman who was doing her last-minute Christmas shopping, and it was actually on Christmas Eve, and she's at the store, and she's buying all these last-minute gifts, and she's got a whole bunch of them, you know, the packages, and she's heading towards the elevator, and maybe you've experienced this. You come to the elevator, she pushes the button, or she's walking up to it, and it's packed full of people, but they see her coming, and they all kind of, you know, move in to let her get in, and she packs herself in, and it's just crammed, and it's uncomfortable, and as she steps into that, as the door closed, she blurts out, whoever's responsible for this whole Christmas thing ought to be arrested, strung up, and shot. And a few others nodded their heads and grunted in agreement. And then from somewhere in the back of the elevator came a single voice that said, don't worry, they already crucified him. And you see, that was the plan. That was the plan from the beginning. It was always the plan. At the right time, the seed of the woman would come and he would be bruised. He would be crucified. You see, Christmas, it's a tale of two trees. In the garden was the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And the day that Jesus died on the cross, his cross, in essence, replaces the tree of life, because it's through his death on the cross and his resurrection from the dead that we now can experience and have eternal life. Eternal life is possible again because Jesus paid the price. In fact, let me be so bold as to say the first Christmas tree was actually the cross. When Jesus, the Son of God, the light of the world, was hung on it for you and for me. The light shining in the darkness, pointing the way to life, pointing the way to hope, pointing the way to healing, pointing the way to restoration, and making a way for man to be forgiven of his sins and made right with God. Adam's sin caused man to be separated from God. Adam's sin brought death into the world. And to be separated from God and to die in that state is to be eternally separated from God. But Jesus came so that wouldn't have to happen. Jesus came to take the punishment from us. Romans chapter 5 verse 18 and 19 puts it this way. Adam's one sin brings condemnation for everyone, but Christ's one act of righteousness brings a right relationship with God and new life for everyone. Because one person disobeyed God, many became sinners, but because one other person obeyed God, many will be made righteous. The only thing, Jesus' death was enough to cover the sin of the world. His death was effective enough to cover every sin of every single human being who has ever lived, but his death is only appropriated by those who put their faith in what he did. Those who acknowledge that they're sinners and they need a Savior. Those who are honest enough to say, you know what, I am sick. I need healing. I do things that I don't want to do, and I wonder why I do it. It's the sin, Paul said, that's in us. And Jesus came to be the Savior, the baby that was born on Christmas morning, yes, was born to die. You know, I don't have a little Jesus hanging on our Christmas tree. I don't have that, and I don't have anything that is a, you know, Jesus hanging on the cross. Because you see, Jesus did die. And he was taken off that cross and he was put into a tomb. And 3 days later, he rose again from the dead to give life to all who would believe in him. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul put it this way, "For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam we all die, and even so in Christ all shall be made alive." That's the foundation of our faith, folks. You see, when someone predicts their own death, really their own murder, predicts their own resurrection that will happen 3 days later, and they do exactly what they said that they were going to do, we all believe that that person is worthy to be followed. Amen? Now listen. And if you're here today and you are going like, okay, I've heard that, yeah, but I don't buy that. You better be able to give a explanation for why there's an empty tomb. You know, there's been explanations. The first explanation was, well, they just went to the wrong tomb. That's the easiest one. It's like, okay, go to the right tomb. Open it up. Produce the body. They could have done that. They didn't. And then there was, oh, well, the disciples, they stole the body. That's what happened. They fabricated this whole lie, and you know, and they became rich and famous as the result of that. You know, read history. The disciples, and it took place over years. It wasn't all at once, but every single one of them and a whole bunch of people that followed after the message of Christ, they died martyrs' deaths. One was boiled in oil. Another was crucified upside down. One was sawn in two. I mean, these guys, and every single one of them had the opportunity to say, we made that up. They didn't become famous and rich. They became the most hated people on the planet because they would not declare that Caesar was Lord because they had seen Jesus risen from the dead. And as we close this morning, listen, there are only two reactions to the baby that was born to die. One is to believe. It's to put your trust in Christ. It's John 3:16. It says it so beautifully. It's, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And then it says, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." Again, it's Jesus saying, "I am the light of the world, and he who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have what? The light of life." That's one reaction. And I know most of you, you've done that. And that's why you're here. That's why we celebrate. But the other reaction is to resist. You see, there is no such thing as neutral ground. Some people say, "Well, I believe, but I don't want to follow." No, 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 no. Jesus said, "You're either for me or against me." And John continues when he says in verse 18, "He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." And listen, this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. I'll close with this quote from one of my favorite authors, Paul Tripp. He said this, "Look at your tree and remember another tree. One not decorated with shining ornaments, but stained with the blood of the Son of God. As you celebrate, remember that the pathway to your celebration was the death of the one that you celebrate, and be thankful." Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much that when you saw us in our plight, sick, diseased by sin and going in a way of just rebellion against you and everything that you stand for. Lord, I thank you when you saw mankind in that predicament that you did something. You did the unthinkable as you gave your only begotten Son that he might come, step out of heaven and down to earth and into a womb to be born as a baby, impregnated by the Holy Spirit, not being born with a sin nature, but being born sinless and being the perfect man that would be able to go to the cross to pay the price for our sins and become the curse for us so that all of us who were cursed could be set free and could be forgiven and forgotten, our sins forgiven and forgotten. No longer separated from you, but now able to live in relationship with you. Lord, we thank you so much for doing that for us. And I pray that none of us here who know you would take that for granted, the fact that we can live in a daily relationship with you because of what Jesus did. Lord, may we press in to that relationship. But God, I also pray for anybody here today that doesn't have that relationship with you, who's willing to admit today, I know I'm a sinner and I need a Savior. God, I pray right now that you would do a work in their hearts. And with our head bowed and our eyes closed, if you're here this morning on this Christmas Day, 2016, and you know you don't have a relationship with God, you know you're a sinner and you need a Savior, and you're ready today to turn from your sin and turn to the one who died for you and became the curse for you, I want to encourage you in just a moment to acknowledge that by saying, yes, I want Jesus, by raising your hand, and I want to pray for you. But maybe you're here today and you at one time have professed Christ, and maybe you even walked with him for a little while, but then you walked away. And you've been living and just doing your own thing and living in rebellion against God. And you realize today that God loves you. He has so much for you. And you want to just give your life back to him. If that's you today, if you're in either one of those places and you want to get right with God today, just lift your hand up high. I see that hand, brother. God bless you. Anyone else that would say yes, just lift your hand up high and I want to pray for you. Anybody else? God bless you over there. God bless you. Anyone else? God bless you. Father, I pray for these men and women today raising their hand. And God, I pray that you would do a work in their hearts. I pray, God, that they would know today that their sins have been forgiven, that their guilt has been removed, and that from this day forward, they can walk with you and live in relationship with you because, Lord, that's why you came. Lord, we thank you so much for hanging on that tree in our place. If you raised your hand, I'd like you just in the quietness of your heart to repeat this prayer after me. Mean it with all your heart. Say, dear Jesus, I admit that I'm a sinner. I admit that I need a Savior. I want to walk with you. I want that relationship with you. So I ask you right now to come into my heart. Make it your home. And from this day forward, I want to walk with you. I want to live for you. In Jesus' name, amen.